Kid Ministry Queensland. We're continuing the Bible study series with Pastor William Mullen of the Lurgan Baptist Church north of Ireland. The study series entitled The Meaning of the Cross. We've now reached cassette number 15 in the series, and the title is The Peace Offering. Pastor Mullen, The Meaning of the Cross.
And tonight we're going to look at the peace offering. You'll find all the details of the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3 and chapter 7. Many of the great details of this offering is found in chapter 7. Bring the subject before you under four very simple headings. First of all, I want to talk to you about the foundation of the peace offering. The foundation of the peace offering. And then secondly, I want to talk about our identification with the peace offering. And then thirdly, I want to underline for you some of the great associations with the peace offering. And then lastly, I want to deal with the special portion of the peace offering. Four very simple headings: the foundation of the peace offering, our identification with the peace offering, some associations with the peace offering, and the special portions of this great peace offering. And we're commencing our Bible reading in Leviticus chapter 3. And just remember that these are Bible readings. I'm not here to preach sermons on Tuesday. I'm here to teach you the book, and we have got to make the Bible do the work. We're commencing in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And I want you to notice that the very first thing that the priest attending and ministering at the altar did with this particular offering, as soon as the animal was brought and slain, before it was offered to the Lord at all, he took the blood of the offering and he sprinkled it upon the altar and round about the altar. You see, I want to make a great point here that every man who ministers on the cross work of Christ, every servant of God who would really glory in the cross, every true preacher of the cross, he will have to make everything of the blood of Jesus. Mind you, this is where modernists are really becoming the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why, there are great forces at work all around us trying to do away with the value and efficacy of the atoning blood of Christ. But you know, friends, the man that's going to minister peace to the hearts of his hearers will have to make much of the blood of Jesus. Remember, you can minister on any other subject, but the only foundation a poor sinner can get peace and lasting peace, a peace that he can die with and go into eternity, he will only find it through the shed blood of Christ. You can't get lasting peace only through the blood of Jesus. And so they made much of the blood. You see, as they went to offer the peace offering, why, under their feet and on the altar was the shed blood. They had to stand on the foundation of shed blood ere the peace offering could be offered to God. And you know, that's the teaching of the New Testament. Let me show you one or two things in the New Testament. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And here's one of the most sweeping statements in your whole Bible. And all the young believers should learn this verse and put it in your hearts. It's Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no pardon. You know, that phrase, without shedding of blood, is no pardon, no remission. You know, that's a phrase that I defy any man to get under. You can't do away with this. And I defy any man to tear it down and throw it from him. This book, this inspired book, this infallible word, this impregnable rock of ages, this word of the living God states clearly, without shedding of blood, there is no pardon. And you know, where you have no pardon, you have no peace. So that it stands to common logic that you can only get peace where you can get pardon, and you can't get pardon without shed blood. Why, the very foundation that sinners get peace upon is the foundation of shed blood. And mind you, when we're talking about shed blood, I think the phrase should read like this, as Dr. Bullinger makes it read. He said it should read like this: without shedding of Christ's blood is no pardon. I think that's the way to read it. Remember, when we're talking about shed blood, we're not talking about blood that's shed accidentally. Why, blood is shed on the road day by day in accidents. And we're not talking about blood that's shed legally. When the children were circumcised in the Old Testament, the blood was shed legally. Friends, we're talking about blood shed sacrificially. It's the sacrificial blood of the Lamb, poured out, laid down, offered to God. That's the foundation for peace. And you know, you can't get peace without pardon. And you can't get pardon without Christ's shed blood. And you know, friends, this blood that was shed at the place called Calvary, this blood that was sprinkled as the foundation upon which the priest stood to offer the peace offering, this blood is not only pardoning blood, but let me take the time to say this tonight, it's powerful blood. You know, in my travels down the land, I have met with people who are really in agony of soul because of sins that were committed in the past. Might some of them remember the terrible and the awful lives they lived in their young days? Some of them remember the scarlet stains that sin had left upon their life. And I've gone into homes where men and women are at their wit's end. They can't get the stain removed. The burden is crushing them. And every time I just open the book and say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. How can that happen? How can you get the guilty scarlet awful stains that have been on your life for so long removed completely by the blood of Jesus? You know, I sing the old hymns with all my soul. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you know, friends, the moment the stains are taken out and the burden rolls away, the soul enters into peace. You see, you can't get peace without pardon. And you can't get peace without purging. And bless God, the blood that was shed at Calvary, it can both pardon and purge. And remember, it was the great Apostle Peter who said that this blood is redeeming blood. You know what that means? It's purchasing blood. Oh, friends, if we could only get the hold of this, that this blood is pardoning blood, it's purging blood, and it's purchasing blood. It brought me out of darkness into light. It brought me from the power of Satan unto God. It's the blood that set me free. I'm redeemed tonight, absolutely free. And just because that it's pardoning blood and purging blood and purchasing blood, it's peace-giving blood, I've got peace. You know, Dr. Ironside, who, in my humble estimation, was perhaps the greatest expounder of God's Word in this age, a man at whose feet I learned everything, and who used to put his arm round me and pick the edges off me and knock sense into me, he was the greatest expounder of God's Word I've ever met or seen or heard. One day Dr. Ironside was motoring away in the western states of America, and he was involved in a motor accident. And he was carried out of the wreck into a little Roman Catholic hospital. And he was placed in a little white bed, and after they had looked after his wounds and bandaged him up and gave him first aid and all the rest of it, well, he felt he wasn't too bad at all. And as he lay back in the pillow, he just said, well, this is one of the old things, and it must work together for good. And he looked up and said, God, why did you bring me here? You must have something for me to do in here. Still about his father's business, you know. And just a couple of feet away, in another little white bed, with a young priest who had been brought in just before him from another motor accident, but it was inevitable to all and sundry that the young priest was going to die. And all the nuns came in round the bed, and they prayed and went over the beads and rosary and all the rest of it for ever so long. And the young fellow was lying just on the edge of eternity, and now Ironside knew. He said, "God, this is what the car crashed for. This is why I'm here. This is why I've got these bandages on. I've got to lead this fellow into peace before he dies." And he said, "Ere I would turn to speak to the young man, I was going to make sure that I got a real grip of the throne of God, for I needed power here." And he said, "I got a grip of the throne of God, and as I was praying what way I would tackle this, what I would do and what I would say, another old priest came in through the door and sat down between our beds." He said, "I heard the young fellow say to the old man, 'Father, I'm dying. I know I haven't long to go. I have done everything that our church commanded, and yet I haven't peace. I am not right with God.'" He said, "I saw the old priest bow his head for a moment or two. And then he opened his eyes and he slowly said, 'Young man, there's a verse somewhere in God's word that says this: the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Have you tried that?'" He said, "I was astounded." He said, "I couldn't believe my ears." And he said, the old priest got up from the chair and moved it back. He said, "I leave you to think that over, and I'll come back before you die to see how you've got on." And he said, "I felt now that God hadn't brought me in to preach. God had brought me in to pray. And he said, I've got a new grip of the throne. And I held on. I said, 'Oh God, let the Holy Ghost take the words that this man has given him. And let the Holy Ghost enlighten this soul that's on the edge of eternity.' And I held on and held on and held on to God." And then he said, the young fellow turned and looked at me. He said, "Sir, I'm going to die, but I've got peace. I've got peace through the blood of Jesus." He said, I turned round and said, "Son, I got peace through the same blood nearly 40 years ago. And he passed into eternity. Friend, where's your peace established this evening? I hope you're not depending on the fig leaves of empty, dead, formal, lifeless religion. When you go to meet God, they'll fear you, and you'll have no peace as you enter into the presence of God. You can only get peace through the blood of Jesus. Don't tell me your church will give you peace. Don't tell me that ritual will give you peace. You can fool yourself to the last dying hour, and then when you're into eternity and almost there, you'll find that ritual and churchianity has failed you. Nothing can give you peace but pardoning, purging, purchasing, shed blood. Whispers peace to your soul." That was the foundation of the peace offering. Now let's get back to Leviticus chapter 3. Thank you. And I want you to notice a phrase that I ran past in verse 2. You see, the one who brings the offering, it says in verse 2, and he shall lay his hands upon the head of his offering. You see, I believe that not many of you would dispute with me tonight about the power and efficacy of the precious peace-giving blood of Christ. But it's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to be identified with it. And the moment the man put his trembling hand upon the head of the offering, he was identified now with a peace offering. Some of you know the truth. Some of you know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Some of you know that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. Some of you know almost everything there is to know about the power of the precious blood of Jesus, but you've never been identified with this sacrifice. You've never come by faith and put your faith, yea, put your all, yea, your whole dependence for time and eternity on the blood of Jesus. That's where I'm depending. I'm not depending on the baptism for me. Bless God, I'm not. Not for a single second am I. I'm depending on the blood. While others build on good works or opinions, if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. That's where my faith is tonight. If yon precious shed blood fails, I'll be a lost soul, but it'll never fail. God's word says, it's the blood that makes me clean. It's the blood that makes me pure. And I'm perfectly sure that when we get to the glory land and gaze at the eternal glory and see the Lamb upon the throne, that the song that will arise from our hearts is unto him who hath loved us and washed us in his blood. He'll be there, you know. Not the Baptists will talk about blood. Put the capital B at that and you're better off. Blood. Christ's blood, shed blood. The blood that's the foundation for the peace offering. And you know, the moment that the hand was put on the head, why, the man was identifying himself with the sacrifice. I wonder where your hand is tonight. You know, it's wonderful to go through this book. And you remember once Christ said, when he was at the Passover table, that one of you will betray me. And they whispered, Lord, is it thou? And he said, he it is whose hand dippeth in the dish with me. Can't you see the two hands going in together? That's Christ. That's the traitor. You know, he was pretending that he was in fellowship with Christ. He was pretending that he was feasting with Christ. It was a traitor's hand. And just because you sit at the table, and just because you make a loud profession, unless your hand is on the head of the sacrifice, friend, it might still be the traitor's hand. Perish. Mere religiosity will land some of you in hell. It's identification with Christ through faith. Come. That was the traitor's hand. Do you remember that once in Pilate's hall that some hand reached up and plucked the hair from his face? That was the troubler's hand. My, he was trying to disgrace Christ, to dishonor him. That was the troubler's hand. And you know, some of them have taken their hand and they have penned out books and volumes by the score, writing against the glory of Christ. My, they would take the glory from him still. One of the leading preachers in our country said a few years ago in a book that I read that our Lord Jesus Christ flirted with Mary and Martha all the days of his life.
That's the troubler, son. The troubler.
Why, he would dishonor Christ. Well, he'd die and go to hell.
The troubler. Wonder, are you a trouble?
Friend, do you remember when Paul preached to Felix? Felix trembled! That's the teacher's hand! Friend, you have the teacher's hand, the troubler's hand, the trembler's hand! And here in this chapter, you have the trustor's hand!
What's yours? You a traitor? You a troubler? Are you just trembling? But you've never got there yet. Ah, come on, you trembling, and put your hand on the sacrifice of Christ. And trust the blood. Give it peace. Wonder where your hand is. Identified with the offering? I trust. That'll do for the identification with the offering. Then I want to turn to chapter 7 now, just for a moment, to see some of the associations with the offering. You'll have to read very carefully here. I think this is very wonderful, but it takes time to get it up. I'm reading at chapter 7 and at verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving. I want you to see that. You see, I want you to notice this. That as this offering is offered, this peace offering, sometimes connected with the peace offering, was the thought of thanksgiving. The thought of thanksgiving. And I want you to notice what's connected with this. Verse 12, if he offer it for the thanksgiving, Then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Now I think that you must see now that he's offering it with the meat offering. Isn't that what we went through last week? The fine flour, bringing out the spotlessness and the evenness of Christ, the anointing with oil, the powerfulness, the mingling with the oil, the uniqueness. And you know, friend, if you stood at the cross last evening and you saw that spotless, powerful, sinless, perfectly balanced life being offered in your room instead, and you knew that your hand was on the offering and you were identified with the life that was offered, surely from your bosom there went up thanksgiving for the peace that only Christ can give. My, surely there went up thanksgiving. You see, if you mingle it with the meat offering, you will find that the only thing that can happen in your bosom is that you'll close your eyes and your soul will praise the Lord for the blood that brings everlasting peace. Thanksgiving.
But wait a minute, just watch how perfect the word is. Let's read verse 12 again. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Not beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Now, why the leavened bread? Surely I said last week that leaven speaks of evil. But look, friends, do you see how perfect the word is? As we gazed at the meat offering, there was no leaven allowed in the cake because it was speaking of Christ. But when we begin to think about our thanksgiving going up to God, there's leaven allowed in our cakes because we can never perfectly thank God down here for the cross of Calvary. Why, in our greatest moments of thanksgiving and praise and adoration, why self would creep in. My biggest trouble is to keep myself out of the message. But whether I try my best or pray to God as I preach, sometimes self creeps in. And while we're down here, you know, this old thing will always come to the fore. And God said, with the cakes, you can offer loving cakes. Because it's thanksgiving coming from the heart of man. How perfect is the book. But look, I'm not finished with this. Watch this. Verse 14. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. You know, friend, I think that's wonderful. You see, if we stand and gaze at the life that's pictured for us in the meat offering, and we see the pureness or the spotlessness of that life, and we see the evenness of that life, and we see the powerfulness and the sinlessness on leaven cakes were there, and as we see the uniqueness and this perfect, spotless, powerful life being offered to God in our behalf, then we stand on the blood that was shed, and as the peace offering is offered, our thanksgiving goes up to God. We'll let it all come out when God moves you. That's where worshippers really get blessed. You know, when we gather around the Lord's table on Lord's Day morning, there's some of you as dumb as if you were dead. I really wonder, does this congregation of ours ever get to the cross at all? My, you're a deadlock sometimes. Sometimes if I didn't step into the breach and pray for you, or get up and say a word, man, you would be a deadlock. Are you ever moved at all sometimes? Come here year after year, Sunday after Sunday, sit at the cross, and you're dumb. Don't you know you are? Where's your thanksgiving? Where's the heart that moves? Do you ever study the cross through the week? Do you ever get down to see it and then come and pour out your heart to God? Do some of you keep it back? Say, don't keep it for tomorrow. Let it get out when it's there. My, your prayer meetings and your worship meetings would be much better if you men and women were moved at the cross. My, the prayer meeting would move, and the brethren on Sunday morning would have something to praise the Lord for. Don't keep it back. It's wrong, you know. Don't keep it for tomorrow. If God moves your heart, get up and praise Him. But watch again.
We're looking at the associations with the peace offering. Now, what's this in verse 16? But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow, that's different, isn't it? You see, sometimes as the peace offering was ascending to God, my thanksgiving went up from a heart that was moved because of the peace that came through shed blood. But you know, sometimes when the same heart was moved, that man or woman vowed a vow to the Lord. Wonder, do you ever think like this? Do you ever say, Lord, I'll give you so much for your work. Lord, I'll give to that listener because you died. Now, don't do it only for because Christ died. Don't give it to the Baptist, you know, we don't want it. If you don't give it to Christ, keep it. Give it to Christ. Man, some of you, when you're going out, you know, on Sunday morning, man, you just drop something into the box that would insult Christ. Man, you want to learn to give to Christ. And have a good look at the sacrifice. And see the blood that was shed. And see the peace that came to your soul. And see all that's yours for eternity. And then if you vow a vow to the Lord, learn to keep. Learn. Oh, Jacob, rascal and all that he was, when he vowed to give God a tenth, he kept it. Are you learning wee things at the foot of the cross? Well, you need to learn. Now, wait a wee minute till you see this. We're still at verse 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow, or a voluntary offering. Now, do you see the three things connected with this peace offering? It can be thanksgiving, it can be a vow, or it can be a voluntary offering. You know, I'm thinking just now of Mary, yonder in the home at Bethany. And you know, she had spread a table for the Lord. And she'd welcomed him into the house. And she'd made him comfortable. And in fact, she had given him everything that you had. And yet, you know, there was that alabaster box of ointment. My, it was precious and it was fragrant. And on the top of everything that she gave, she came and broke this voluntary. Wonder, did he ever give the Lord anything in? You know, you do put your offering in, don't you? And you say, Lord, that's you. Do you ever think of giving anything else? Friend, wonder where we are. You know, many a time I took something out of that pocket on Sunday morning, put it into that one, and said, Lord, that's you into the bar. Shouldn't tell you that, but I'm leading a congregation. Learn to thank them. Learn to keep your vows. Learn to give him something extra. He's worth it. Only for him, you know. Only for him. But watch the difference here. See the importance of God's word. When it's thanksgiving, did you see up the chapter there? When it's thanksgiving in verse 15, he shall not leave any of it on till the morning. But watch verse 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. You see, if you make a vow as you stand before the cross of Christ, keep it the day you make it, and keep it the next day, and the third day. But look, it never goes further than that. Because when you come to the third day, you come into something else. That's resurrection after that. And you know what God really wants you to give your all for? Is because Christ died for you. Your offering, your vow, your voluntary sacrifice should be connected with the death of Christ. That's what God wants you to do.
She once thinks to stand at the cross until her mood and her heart grew up in thanksgiving and pour it out to him. And if you make a vow just because of his death, keep it. And if you're going to give him something, give him it because he died for you. How precious is God. These are the connections with the peace offering. Thanksgiving, a vow, voluntary sacrifice. Now, let's get to the last bit. The portions of the peace offering. I think this is very rich. Let's go back to chapter 3. We'll read verse 2 over again. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now watch this bit. The fat that covereth the inwards. And all the fat that is upon the inwards. And the two kidneys. And the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks. And the caul above the liver. And the kidneys. It shall he take away, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice. Now, I want you to notice that this bit, this time, is connected with the burnt offering. You know, as we were giving thanksgiving to God for the blood that brought peace, it was connected with the meat offering. But as the fat and everything that's inward in the animal, it's placed on the burnt offering. Now watch that. You see, these three offerings are connected now. The burnt offering and the fat of the meat of the peace offering are together. And the meat offering and the thanksgiving that's going up of the peace offering, they're together. Now watch again. Let's read on here. Verse 5. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Then verse 6 begins, and if his offering for the sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish, if he offer a lamb. And then the reading goes on down there to verse 11, and it's only the same thing again, all the inwards of the lamb. Then verse 12 begins, and if his offering be a goat. You see, it goes on again, thus down the same. Look at verse 15. And the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys he shall, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for the sweet savour. Watch this phrase. All the fat is the Lord's. That's the first portion of the offering I want you to gather out. All the fat, every bit of the fat that's inwards, every bit of the fat, you gather it all up, you put it on the top of the burnt offering, and all the fat is the Lord. It doesn't belong to anybody else. The Lord. Now that's very important. Because when I was talking about the burnt offering, and I came to the fat, I showed you that this fat is just the healthy energy. And on this occasion, it's the inward energy. And you know, all the inward energy, his whole mind, his whole heart, his whole soul, was for the Lord. You remember what Christ taught, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And you know, everything that was inward in the person of Christ was devoted to God. There was not only a completeness of surrender, but there was a devotedness of spirit. And then there was a willingness of soul. And that devotedness, and that completeness, and that willingness, only God perfectly understood. Men didn't understand it. It's not for men. It's for God. God looked down, God looked in, God saw the completeness of his submission to God. God saw the devotedness of his mind, his heart, his soul, his strength. God saw the willingness in the very soul of Christ offering himself. It was for God. All the fat is the Lord's. That's wonderful. What a book we're reading. Precious old Bible. It's God's word, you know. The precious book. No wonder I get angry with men who tear it to pieces. No wonder. Why, that's God's word. James McKendrick used to say, I kiss the book when I can't kiss the author. God's word. Now, let's see more portions of this offering. Go back to 7 again. Chapter 7. And look at verse 28. Chapter 7, 28. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast. It shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering. That just simply meant this in passing, that when he brought the fat and the breast, the fat was put on the burnt offering that it might go up as a sweet savour unto the Lord, because that was the law. But the breast was waved before the Lord by the priest, but he didn't put it on the altar. Oh no, this portion, the breast. Now just watch what he did with it after he waved it. Verse 31, and the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. You see, Aaron and his sons would speak to us of believers. And you know, the breast is the place of affection. It's the place of affection. And you know, friend, I believe that the great apostle Paul was feeding on the breast of the peace offering when he said this. He looked at the cross and he looked deeply into the darkness. And then he said, he loved me and gave himself for me. And that brings peace. By the affection of Christ, he loved me. And let me get it over to you. He loved you with everlasting love. Loved you with everlasting love. And if you can see the everlasting love that was in the breast of the Master as he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem and he gave himself yonder just because he loved you, friend, you'll get peace. Lovely. You see, the breast is for believers. He loves me. Now, watch again. Here's another portion of the meat offering. Verse 32, and the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest. Now just the word priest there, for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings, and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. You know, the one who is actually offering the offering on the altar, the right shoulder belonged to him. The fat belonged to God. It satisfied God. And through the satisfaction made at Calvary, he became the God of peace that brought Christ from the dead. He was satisfied with the sacrifice. And just because of Christ's love, the deep affection of his bosom, I'm satisfied tonight and I have peace with God. But look, friend, when you come individually to the cross and you put your hand upon the head of the sacrifice and you make this offering yours, you know, the right shoulder becomes yours. You know, this is a lovely touch here. My God made this world. You know, anyone who knows anything about animals, and especially my instructors who write certain things from the Far East, when the ox was yoked up to plow in days gone by, you know, it was always known that it put more force into the right shoulder. An ox just turns his head to the left and pulls with the right shoulder. And very often, just under the yoke there, the ox was skinned or hurt. And you know, friends, when our Lord Jesus Christ looks back at his own travail. He shall be satisfied. Try to speak for him. He shall be satisfied. But when I look at the sufferings and the agony of Christ as he took my place at Calvary, friend, the agony of Christ brings me peace.
Peace. Why, he died for me. He suffered for me. He was wounded for me. He was bruised for me. The chastisement of my peace upon him. But wait a minute now. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. Now here's a wonderful verse. You watch the wording. And I'll make a mistake as I read it and see if you can find it. I'll just say if you're looking at the book at all. Verse 6. Zion 9, verse 6. Watch for the mistake. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Did you get it? I put an S in that shouldn't be there, is that right? The government is only upon his shoulder. Shoulder. You know, that's a great verse. If I start to expound it, well, you'll be here for the rest of the night. Watch me doing it just a little bit. For unto us a child. The moment I touch the child, I touch the humility of Christ. Once in Royal David's City, in a lowly cattle shed, there a mother made her baby, in a manger for its bed. Me was that mother, my Jesus Christ, that little child. Oh, the humility. The moment I touch the word born, I touch his humanity. Yes, he was perfectly human, he was born. The moment I touch the word son, unto us a son, I touch his deity. The son was never born. Bless God, he was never born. The son was given. The child was born. Oh, how perfect is the word. Look, when I touch child, that's his humility. When I touch born, that's his humanity. When I touch son, that's his deity. When I touch son given, that's the mystery of the incarnation. The son was given. When I touch the word government, I touch his responsibility. He's going to govern his world one day, bless him. And here's what the book says. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That's his ability. You know, he'd be able to govern this world with one shoulder. But there's a lovely touch here that's missed if you don't know the customs of the Far East. This will be very interesting to all you young fellows. And all you young lasses, be careful with me. You see, when a young bride is being married in the Far East, the custom was in the old days, and in some Orthodox homes still is, that the young man never sees her face until the moment that they're actually married. You know, she has a veil over her face. And the moment that they're married, the bridegroom takes the veil from her face and he puts it over his right shoulder. And that means that he now takes responsibility for her for the rest of her life. The government is on his shoulder. He's responsible for her comfort. He's responsible for every single need. He's responsible to steer her through to our last breath. And when Christ died on Calvary for me, he took the government of this fellow on his shoulder, and he tonight is responsible for me. The right shoulder is mine. Put in your own name if you're right. And unless you have your hand on his head, don't
tried to take her, I told her it didn't belong to you, son. If you've only got a church, hold on to it and you'll go to hell. Unless you've got a Christ, you're not saved at all.
Right shoulder belongs to me. God, what a wonderful Jesus I have. What a wonderful book. Wait a minute, here's a lovely other touch. Luke chapter 15. I'm almost finished. Luke chapter 15. Verse 3. He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders. You see where he laid it? On both of them this time. You know, I can almost see it lying in the dark. It's lost. 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the wilderness, as the book says. They weren't in the fold, that's 99. You read it in your hymn book, but you don't read it in your Bible. Oh, I can't take the time to go into that. I'll do that sometime again. But you remark that they were only in the wilderness. But the one that he was after was away out in the mountains, wild and bare, and through the darkness he came. And then he found it. He searched until he found it. And then he lifted it. And you see, he just put it over his shoulders like that and got two legs there. Two legs there, and it's on his shoulder. And where's he taking it? He's taking it home. And you know, it never was a theft before. He has gripped it, and it's under his mighty shoulders, and he's taken it home, and he'll never let it go till he lands it home. Wonderful. You know, friends, if he can uphold the whole world with one shoulder, and if he can assume all responsibility for the bride with one shoulder, bless God, he can carry a boy like me to heaven and two. I'm as safe as God can make me. You know, I have peace tonight. I'm afraid. I have peace because God was satisfied. I have peace because the whole church of Jesus Christ is satisfied with the breast that loved them. And I'm perfectly satisfied on the shoulder I rest on. I'm going home to glory, resting, depending, trusting simply on the Christ who died to bring me everlasting peace. Oh, I feel like saying, hallelujah. What a faith. Hope you have got this peace. If you haven't got this peace, you can come to the cross tonight and trust the blood and put your arms round the sacrifice. And the moment you put your arms round him, you'll be justified by faith and you'll have peace with God. God bless you.